Good afternoon. Thank you for joining me today. My name is Tyler Sams. I'm the preacher for the Judson Road Church of Christ in Longview, Texas. Thank you for joining me as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. And we're now up to chapter 4 in our study of the book of Philippians. So if you've got your Bible with you, be opening up to Philippians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to get started here in just a moment. We are moving now, as we move from chapter 3 into chapter 4, to talk about the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. You'll remember in chapter 3, Paul has been talking to us about our pursuit of Christ. And he has emphasized in chapter 3 that if we're going to pursue Christ and gain him, we've got to leave behind anything and everything else that would keep us from completely committing to him. Indeed, this was something that Paul experienced in his own life. In chapter 3 and verse 7, after detailing all the many different privileges he had from a Judaistic background, he said in verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And again, he makes the same point in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Anything that would keep you and me from committing our whole hearts over to Jesus need to be left behind if we're going to pursue him in the manner that Paul describes. And what he talks about throughout chapter 3 and even more in chapter 4 is that there is a significant benefit attached to pursuing Christ. This isn't just some exercise in futility. This isn't just something good that we ought to do because, you know, people will look at it and smile. But pursuing Christ has a practical benefit to us. There's the reality that we can know the power of his resurrection and be conformed to his death. In chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says expressly that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And we talked last week about, and the week before, about how we see in that a reference to the concept of baptism. Paul writes something very similar to this in Romans chapter 6, but there's the promise here of new life that comes through the forgiveness of sins. But there's also the very practical promise that you see here of a future resurrection into glory. In chapter 3 and in verse 11, Paul says, "In order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, I am conformed to his death, knowing the power of his resurrection, so that I might," verse 11, "attain to the resurrection of the dead." And it's the same idea that he gives in chapter 3 and verse 21, that this Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This transformation that Jesus promises, whereby we enter then into glory and are conformed, verse 21, to his glory. So pursuing Christ has a practical benefit now, and it has the promise of a benefit that is yet to come. And as you look back to verse 20, that precedes here verse 21, this idea is we pursue Christ so that in pursuing Christ, eventually we end up home. We're strangers, we're pilgrims. Those are ideas that the apostles stress throughout the New Testament. But the promise is as well that though we are strangers and pilgrims here in this life, there is a life to come where we will finally be at home. Chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it is our confidence in these promises that leads us to endure the hardships that we face. Or put another way, as we transition now into chapter 4, pursuing Christ leads to peace. And that's the message of chapter 4. The peace that is available to us in Jesus Christ. So start with me here in chapter 4, in verse 1, and let's read through verse 7. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit or your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So as we see this section beginning to talk to us about the peace of God that is found in Jesus Christ, we understand from reading verse 1 that this peace that is available in Jesus Christ cannot be and must not be separated from our stance in the Lord. If we're going to enjoy the peace that is offered by God through Jesus Christ, we have to plant ourselves firmly upon Jesus Christ, which fits absolutely everything that Paul has been talking to us about from the very beginning of the book of Philippians. We, if we are to be the true people of God, must be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We've got to take this mind of Christ upon ourselves. We've got to leave everything behind and pursue Him. So the peace of Christ that is offered must not be separated from our stance in the Lord. We've got to stand firm in the Lord. Now, true peace comes from this continuing relationship with Jesus, right? He has told us over and over again the need to press forward, the need to continue onwards. We notice that in chapter 3. So this isn't just some sort of one-time event. This is a consistent pattern of life. That if we want to enjoy the true peace that comes from Jesus Christ, we've got to continue in this relationship with Him. But this is where things have hit a snag in Philippi. You've got two women here who apparently had jeopardized not only their standing with Jesus, but seem to have been causing some significant disturbances in the church here in Philippi. Two women, one by the name of Euodia, one by the name of Syntyche, or Syntyche, however you want to pronounce that crazy blankenship. These two women had apparently jeopardized their standing with Christ because they weren't able to get along. Notice what the problem is. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Or if you're reading from another version, what does it say? I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind. Now, does that sound familiar? Well, from our readings in the book of Philippians, it ought to, right? Going back to chapter 2, what mind are we supposed to have? Let that mind be in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. But now we've got two women who don't have that mind. Two women who are not living consistently with the mind of Christ, who apparently are looking out for self rather than looking out for others, and that's a problem. And so here is Paul writing to the church at Philippi at large, and as they would have read this note in the assembly, two names are called here. Two people who needed to get along. Two people who needed to put their egos aside. And they needed to unite where it mattered. They needed to take on the mind of Christ. Paul continues verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Just a very practical point to consider here. When we're talking about a local fellowship, a local church, I'm either going to be a source of peace or a source of anxiety to those who are around me. It becomes evident what Euodia and Syntyche were. As well, it becomes evident what Clement was, a source of peace. Now, which one am I going to be? And the answer to that question depends on what kind of mind do I have. If I'm taking on the mind of Christ in my own life, I'm going to be that source of peace to those who are around me. Consider this with me as well. Look over here to chapter 3 and verse 3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And notice that even though Paul possesses the mind of Christ, and even though Paul would be enjoying this peace that comes from Christ, this peace of God that guards the heart and the mind, Paul is still doing what in verse 3? He's struggling, right? You go back to our very first studies here in the book of Philippians, where is Paul when he's writing these things? He's imprisoned. But yet, what does he have? He has peace. We need to understand peace as it is presented to us biblically here. It's not presented as the ending of all earthly hardship, but rather it's presented as a calmness of mind and heart and soul, where we can face the hardships of this life with the absolute confidence of what's revealed in chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's confidence that Paul speaks of here. Confidence that enables us to endure what is happening around us. The peace of Christ is inseparable from the concept of joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. There's something to be joyful about. When we have the peace of Christ, we realize this life can hurl at us whatever it will, but we've got something better awaiting beyond this life. That's not to say then that we're not touched with the difficulties of this life. Paul's going to admit that throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. But it is to say that we now have perspective. That we can find joy in a broken world because of the promises that await beyond this world. The peace of Christ is inseparable from the concept of joy. And then look at verse 5. If we're going to take on the mind of Christ and Christ gives us peace, then we ought to be peaceable people. And indeed, in chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul would say, let your gentleness or your forbearing spirit be known to all men. If we follow a peaceable Christ, if we follow a Christ who gives peace, we ourselves are going to be peaceful people. That doesn't mean we don't take a stand for anything. Jesus took a stand, right? But it is to say we are the kind of people who try to make peace, right? Isn't this the very character that Jesus praises in the Sermon on the Mount when he cries out, blessed are the peacemakers? That's what God's people strive to do. They strive to make peace. And ultimately help people make peace with God. The peace of Christ is reflected in our own peaceable lives towards others. That's part of why this issue with Euodia and Syntyche was so problematic. They don't have the mind of Christ. They're not being peaceable people. And they're threatening the peace of the local church. That was a problem. But if we're going to be the people of God, if we're going to be followers of Christ, we have to be peaceable people. Because he indeed is the author of peace. And then we get a statement here in verse 5 at the end, the Lord is near. It would be a strange place, admittedly, right, for Paul to begin to talk about the return of Jesus. And that's why I don't think he's talking at all about the return of Jesus here. Read the next verse, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We understand Jesus is our mediator, that Jesus is our high priest, that he goes before God on our behalf. But it's kind of hard to cast our anxiety and our cares and our requests upon Jesus if he's nowhere to be found. But what does Paul tell us in chapter 4 and verse 5? The Lord is near. Sometimes near can be with reference to chronological proximity, but sometimes it's talking about a spatial proximity, an emotional proximity. The peace of Christ comes to us, Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, because Jesus is near to his people. The Lord is near. So then, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We don't serve a Lord who abandons us. We don't serve a Lord who calls us to follow him, but then he himself wanders away from us. We serve a God who is near. We serve a Lord who is there with us. We take up our cross and follow after him, and there he is leading the way. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus because Jesus is there. He's near. Think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 34 and 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Septuagint, same exact Greek word. Here's the Lord. He is near to whom? He's near to the brokenhearted. And here in Philippians 4, here is the Lord. The Lord is near whom? The Lord is near his people, so that his people may do what? So that his people may cast their cares upon him. And he takes that then to the Father. The peace of Christ comes because he is near to his people. And as you look at verse 6 and verse 7, the peace of Christ is inseparable from prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer describing our communication with God, right? Supplication is when we ask for something. Thanksgiving is where we reflect gratitude for what has been done for us and what we believe will be done for us. Too often when we're wanting peace, we focus a lot on supplication. We're asking for something. I want peace. I want this. I want that. And I'm not saying that's out of line or out of bounds, but what I am saying is that it needs to be accompanied by thanksgiving, right? Supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's nothing wrong with requests, but we need to remember to be thankful for what God has done in the past, for what God is doing now, for what God promises to do in the future. If we get this idea where supplication and request begin to take over, is it possible we might become too focused on the here and now and lose sight of what God has done previously and what God will do in the future? Perhaps one of the keys to peace is to focus on the eternal God, the God who was there, the God who is now, and the God who forever will be. The peace of Christ is there. It's there for us to enjoy, and we can gain that peace of Christ by following after and pursuing the Christ who came and shed his blood, died, and rose for us. Thanks for joining me today in the study of the book of Philippians, and I look forward to being back with you next week.